We are we're in a jokingly way talking about a kind of a serious subject, and as in most irony, there's some truth in some of what we've seen. I mean, certainly we don't ask for Super Bowl tickets when it comes to going to church, but I think we do have some expectations of what the church should do for us, and I think that maybe we're off a little bit sometimes when we do that, and I think it's such a natural thing for us to get into. And I think what happens is we kind of find ourselves there and we don't even realize that it's become who we are. We're surrounded by a culture that it's a me culture. You know, you go through the fast food line, you want to get it quick, you want them to have it right. And when they don't, either you're steaming down the road when you actually open the bag. Of course, most of you guys wait till you get home, but I have to open it and leave the trash in my car. But you know, you get really upset at some point if it's not right, and man, you're storming through that door, and the horns are up, and the steam's coming out your ears, and all those kind of things. This is who we are. This is our culture. Our culture is centered around ultimately the idea of what am I going to get? You know, I'm not going to go real political, but we're in an election cycle. If you haven't figured that out either, and it's such a touchy subject. You know, it's almost like it's the big elephant in every room where you're at, because you don't know whether you should show your true colors or just let that not be a topic that you talk about with your friends, or would they still be your friends when you talk about it? This is very interesting to me. But what I am finding, because I am having some of those conversations with people, and lo and behold, Facebook, I posted, you know, my stance on things, and not that it has anything to do with my bearing in the church or anything like that, but my personal views, and some very good friends of mine did not agree and made their points clear, and I think that's healthy. But it's interesting because so much of what people are responding to in the election group cycle is what are they going to get out of it? And I think the question has changed a little bit from, you know, what's best for our country to what's best for me. And that tends to be how we vote. And it's just, it's an interesting thing, but that's our culture. That's what we see. You watch television and you see the ads, and I've talked a little bit about the whole, you know, the whole marketing thing. I mean, they know how to hit you with the things that you want. And most of those things are about you. I mean, look at the car ads, you know, those, I mean, they have just these beautiful cars and they look like they're going to make me sexier. So I want one. Or something, you know. I mean, they you know, that's what they're designed to do. There's you know, makeup ads. There's ads for just about everything that you could possibly want, and they're there for a reason, and they must work because people are spending billions of dollars in it. And then it gets to church. You know, we live in a consumer world. Well, church is a commodity for us, and we look for the church that's offering maybe the right things for us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing as long as those things that we're looking for are in their right priority. But I think sometimes we get focused on things that maybe shouldn't be those priorities, whether it starts at the time we want it to start, whether you know, it's an option for one. I mean, we work long weeks. We work, you know, most of us work more than those 40 hours that seem to be a mythical number that people are supposed to work, but it doesn't really happen. We work more than that, and then the thought of getting up on Sunday mornings and getting everybody, you know, showered, fed, into the car, you know, to church, unpacked, into the right places, and into worship for you or wherever you go, it's kind of a daunting task, and it's a lot of work. And so when you know that church is kind of an optional thing, and you wake up and you're like, the alarm goes off, and you know you can hit snooze or you can hit off. You know, snooze is going to wake you up again, and you will get up eventually. Or off is, I'm just not going today. It's kind of that optional thing. And I'm not saying you got to be an every week church person to be a good Christian. I'm not going to preach that kind of thing. I don't think it's necessarily true. But I do think church is important. I do think church is important, and I want to kind of look at this kind of thing. Now, look at churches. I mean, churches, to me, I noticed the other day on Blanding, and maybe you've seen that, and my phone's making noises. How about that? Yep, reminder. There was a big billboard for a church. I'm like, what church gets to buy billboards? But churches are marketing. And some of them are doing a really good job, and probably a lot of them just aren't doing it at all. But I mean, it was a big red sign with Satan horns coming out of it. Have y'all seen these? Satan horns coming out of the top, and it says, "I hate New Life Church, Satan." You know, kind of like the God sign say, you know, the real Supreme Court is up here, God. That's kind of how this was. And so they're advertising for New Life Church, because if you hate Satan, then you go there. And but it's a marketing scheme on a huge billboard. And I'm thinking, man, you know, that's kind of cool. But man, does the church have to market that much to reach people's minds? And in some ways, yes. What's the church competing with? They're competing with everything else somebody could be doing on Sunday morning. And they know that people are sitting there either hitting the snooze button or hitting the off button. And everything, you know, I kind of woke up to this a couple years ago. I was at Willow Creek for a student ministries conference. And they had a guy from MTV that was one of the executives at MTV, and he certainly wasn't there to preach God to us, but he was a wake-up call to us, because he talked about the billions and billions and billions of dollars that are put into marketing to teenagers, and basically that we're competing. Can somebody turn this off for me? Because I don't just hit the power button for a long time, or take the battery off. That we're competing against that juggernaut of everything that they can be competing with. And you know, when you look at the things that are vying for our attention, church isn't doing, you know, doesn't have the money to do the marketing scheme and to do all those kind of things to jump out for your attention. Everything else that you could be doing, whether it's a sporting event, camping, fishing, you know, all kind of thing. And again, I'm not going to say that you got to be here every Sunday to be the good Christian. I don't think that's how it's spelled out. But I just believe that the church is competing against and vying against each other in a lot of ways for our attention. Churches, you know, that can offer these things. You know, we build. You know, who can build the biggest? Who can have the brightest? Who can have the most things? Who can hit the hot topics for people? And you know, we look for those things. We maybe have as a litmus test for whether we're going to attend that church is how we feel when we come out of it. Do we feel like we're uplifted? Did they build us up? Or was it a hard pill to swallow, and I don't really want to feel that every Sunday when I go there? And, you know, just there is a way that we look at church as a consumer thing. Are they offering the things? Do they have the child care when I need it? And those kind of things. It's just, it's difficult. It's the way that things are. I heard a story from one of our parking attendants, and I don't really have permission to tell, so I won't say name. But he was saying that he had picked up a lady out in the parking lot, and I was very frustrated with the parking, and it's a mess. Trust us, it's a lot better today if you were out there, and it'll gradually get better every week. But it was the one Sunday several weeks ago when it had rained really bad, and the lady made a statement, and I'm sure she didn't necessarily mean it. Maybe she did. But she's like, they should pay me to come to this church. And sometimes I wonder if that's not our mentality. You know, they should pay me to give my offering, or you know, if I'm going to support this. I mean, this is maybe how we respond when we don't like something at a church that we've committed to at times, is to withhold maybe what we give. That's how we make changes in the church, or if something's not the way that we like it. Rather than maybe hope to sway people in the way maybe that we think it should be done, a lot of times we'll either move on to the next church because there's another one that's doing it the way I want it, or we withhold, you know, what we give to the church, knowing that eventually, if enough people do that, then we'll bring it about the way that we want it, or our voice will be heard, or we write that nasty letter. And you know, people have asked me many times whether I wanted to be a pastor. Absolutely not. There's nothing in me that wants to be a pastor other than to be able to marry people. I think that'd be cool. But one of the big reasons, I can't deal with the complaint letters. It amazes me how much our pastors deal with on that level, and how much they have to deal with who's upset which week over what thing or what was said or whatever. And the larger the church gets, it seems, the more that seems to happen. And what I want to talk about this morning is maybe what the church should be. And before we really can even get there, I think we have to look at what worship is. Worship is one of those things, I think, that's gotten really convoluted in its meaning. Worship has become singing. In a lot of people's mind, when we say worship equals singing. and singing is worship. And it can be those things. But worship is so much more than just the songs that we sing. Worship is a state of our heart every day of our life. There's a book that we went through with the youth a couple years ago called Wired, and it's by Louis Giglio, and he just spends several, it's basically a several-week session just looking at the idea and the concept of worship, and I'm going to borrow some of his statements in there, but when you look at worship, maybe some ways that we see it played out the best is in places where people are not involved. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and I don't have this up on the screen, I'm just going to read it. It says, because it's kind of Tolkien-ish here. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, which is pretty cool. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So there's these creatures in heaven whose job is just to reflect God and his holiness. They're created to worship. Problem is, we're created for that too. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These guys never stop worshiping. The problem is, we never really stop worshiping either, but a lot of times we stop worshiping God because we've equated that to an hour on Sundays, and then we go, you know, when we're done, we're at our place where we eat, we go to dine, we start getting our meal, something doesn't come out on time. And we're no longer worshiping God. We're never no longer focused on God. We're really focused on whether that waiter is going to bring the thing the time that it's supposed to be. I had dating was an interesting experience all the time for me, and I quickly learned that one of my litmus tests in the dating scene was how my date treated waiters or waitresses. Because I thought that might show me a whole lot about that person. Mainly because of one particular person I went on a date with who, I don't know, like the bun wasn't crisp enough or something. I don't really remember exactly what it was. But I've never seen somebody treat another person this way. And this is somebody I went to church with. I'm not, you know, not an ego thing, but she was really interested in me. And I was willing to give it a shot, and then, you know, that's probably bad terminology, but you know, in that sense, you know, right there, you know, one of the first real date that we ever went on, she, you know, treated somebody so poorly, where does worship end for people and start becoming something else? And I think the answer for most of us, including me, is that I'm not sure we ever really let ourselves come into a state of worship. If I was to ask you, if we were to give a posture for worship, you know, I wonder what you think, what posture would equal worship? And I won't do that because we might get a lot of different answers, but what came to my mind was prostrate. You know, on your knees, face down. If you were worshiping something, that's the picture of maybe, you know, that bowing down on your knees, face down, worship. And I wonder how much we are prostrate to God in worship in our lives, even on Sunday mornings. You know, in that time that we kind of equate with worship as being songs, it's interesting because, you know, for me, and a lot of times, I'm still trying to run through my notes, and the last thing I'm thinking about during our worship time is God. My heart's not prostrate to the living God during a lot of those times. My heart's thinking about whether I'm going to mess up what I say or not. What about you? What about you? Do you ever get in the spiritual sense in this room where you feel like you are face down in front of the God, the creator of this universe, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Most High"? Do we get into these cycles, I think, and sometimes they're not the best for us. Most everything in our life, again, points to us. I have been wrestling with a particular issue quite a bit lately, and the more and more I wrestle with it and see it in our teenagers and realize it's not just a teenage issue, it all kind of boils down to one central thing that we probably struggle with more than anything else, and it's self-worship. Self-worship. Follow me for a minute. Self-image, how I view myself, can become, I think is, a form of self-worship. When we get so focused on how I look, what people think of me, how I present myself, what does that person think of my hair today, and all these kind of things, dissatisfaction with who we are, and then we try to meet that need, I really believe that the struggle with self-image is a form of self-worship. Because the focus is not a prostrate heart toward God anymore. Maybe you're prostrate towards what you think you have to look like, but the bottom line is the focus isn't God anymore, the focus is me. And when we're caught up in that, can we experience worship of God? And I don't know if we really can. I don't know if we really can. Guys, a lot of times get caught up in meeting physical desires. You know that fewer and fewer young couples are getting married because people are kind of realizing they don't have to anymore. The commitment doesn't have to be there. And so guys are tending to stay single a whole lot longer or just make a decision to do that forever because marriage isn't a requirement to meet their physical needs anymore. And that's a form of self-worship. It's a form of indulging without any kind of commitment or marriage anywhere in the picture. It's a form of self-worship. Self-image, building into ourselves, seeking after the things that we want. And if we're pursuing that, we're not pursuing worship of God. Can't. Churches used to be different. Have you ever gone to a cathedral? How many of you have been in a cathedral or traveled overseas and seen some of these things? I mean, unbelievable. That was one of my favorite things when I was in the Navy and we would hit a port, was to go into some of these cathedrals. And they're awe-inspiring. And that was the point. When they set out to design cathedrals, the whole intent was for people to walk in that back room, see this long corridor and these high walls and the arches and everything, and just come in with this sense of awe about the God that they're going to worship in there. And until, some old guy would come up and talk and put everybody to sleep. But the whole sense of walking in, the whole building was there to scream out that God is really big and really good and really grand, and you're kind of small in that picture. It was a physical representation of being prostrate before God. They set the throne up high in those buildings. And I think that's so interesting, and we don't really necessarily have that same culture today. Most of a lot of the spaces we use for worship are multi-purpose, so they don't look one way all the time. And I do think the sanctuary does that to an extent. You walk in and you see the stained glass and some of those things, and sometimes they just take us back. But it's that long corridor, and the cross is up high, and I think it does a great job of that, of helping you feel a sense of holy and awe when you come into that place. But in all of those things, people are involved, and we know that when people are involved, it's probably going to get messed up at some point. And we know people that ran the cathedrals would at times kind of seek to have their own power grab and own sense of self-worship and all those kind of things, and it didn't always work the way that it was intended. But the building itself existed to show that. Nowadays, a lot of those cathedrals, we highlight the architect who built them a lot more than who they were built to lift up. And I just think that the great enemy of God, maybe in us, is ourself. You know, the great enemy of God is self-worship. Spurred on, perhaps, by Satan. We kind of point him out as the bad guy in a lot of things. But most of what drives us away from God is in some way indulging or worshiping something about us. We get bent out of shape when things don't go our way. And we tend to be selfish people. What do I want my kids to see when they come into worship? Is a question I kind of asked myself preparing this. What do I want my kids to see? You know, what I hope they would see in this community of people is a room full of people prostrate before God in worship. I would hope they would see that in me. And they don't all the time. You know, I was trying to think, when was the last time they caught me, you know, really just prostrate before God? I'm not sure I can really clearly give you an answer on that. What about you? When you're at work, do people catch you being prostrate before God in the way that you handle yourself, the way you deal with people, or any of those kind of things? Especially in here, because the question is, if the church is supposed to be a body of believers that come together with hearts that are prostrate before God, what should church look like? What should church be? I mean, that's the big question. If it's not about me, then who's it about or what's it doing? And if it really is right now, and I think the church in a lot of ways has become this, where it is about the people more sometimes than it is about God, what are we going to do about it? How do we fix it? I'm not sure I have really clear answers for all those things. But I think it starts with that individual decision of being a worshiper of God, being a worshiper of God. I'm learning in that whole self-image thing and that whole self-worship picture that I think the thing that breaks the cycle of that is the very thing that Jesus made really clear. He said to do two things, were his two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you're focused on God and you're focused on other people, you lose that sense of self. And so I'm coming to a part in my life where I start talking to people about self-image, and I start talking to people about some of their struggles with sexuality and all these other kind of things. And my answer, maybe not an answer, but my question to them is this: where are you serving? Who are you serving? You know, what are you doing that's keeping the focus from being on you? Because Jesus' prescription for worship was to love God and to love other people. And serving me isn't in that equation. But what happens when you do those two things is you feel better about yourself and you answer the needs that you have. You feel more confident in yourself. Mike, you told me last night, you know, how good it felt. If you guys haven't heard, Kathy Crothers has been organizing a food for the hungry food rescue program. And basically, she's getting people to go to restaurants and pick up food in the evenings. This is something she found out about, and she's really kind of gotten started around here. And it's a cool thing. And I know some other of y'all have volunteered to help out with this. But people go to, like, Mike went to Panera the other night and picked up, or I don't know which night it was, but he picked up just bags and bags full of leftover bagels and then took it to a mission. And that's food that they have. And so every night of the week, we've got people going into these fast food places or joints and taking food over there. And Mike, all that's great, and it's a cool thing that Kathy's been doing. You can get involved with it. She's not here this morning, but I know you can probably track her down or talk to Mike. But Mike made a statement to me last night, and he said, "I felt really good. I felt really good." And that's what serving does, is it breaks the chains. We talked about untying knots last week. You know, that's a knot most of us deal with at some level, focusing on ourselves. And maybe serving is the solution for that. Because until we find a solution for that, it's going to be very hard for us to come prostrate before God or to view the church and maybe the way that God intended the church to be. Louis Giglio writes this about worship. He says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way that we live. And he goes on Sunday mornings, you may be singing with all you've got, maybe even falling on your knees to tell God he's your all in all. But the whole time, God may be thinking, there seems to be a lot of other things in your life lately that you desire a whole lot more than me. God was going to look in your heart this morning. You know, think back to a few minutes ago when we were singing these songs to God and these praises to God. What were you thinking about? What was your cry of your heart? And he goes on to say, in that moment, we're no different from those of ages past about whom God said in Isaiah 29:13, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Tough pill to swallow sometimes. And I'm not saying it isn't. I don't, like I said, I'd have to say a good portion of the time that we spend in worship in here, my mind and my heart is in this more than it is focused on him. I don't know how many times I spend my life in that time of worship prostrate before the living God. You are holy, 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 Lord Most High. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's not a part-time thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. The message says it in this that same verse. It kind of restates it. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around, and place it before God as an offering. The songs are not the offering to God. Communion is not the offering to God. Your tithe is not the offering to God. Your life is the offering. Your life is the offering. And then he writes, I'm just going to read a portion here. It says this, how can I embrace this awesome God of wonder and not cherish the cross that allows me to approach him in the first place? So many people don't know the fullness of what Christ has done for them, the greatness of who he has made them to be. They don't know enough about their new standing with God in Christ in order to break free from the lies of the deceiver. We're talking about those knots from last week. They try to worship, but condemnation chokes out their praise. Guilt restrains their hearts. Shame stifles their songs. No wonder their worship is weak and lame. No wonder so many aren't shouting his praise or breaking out in a dance of unrestrained celebration. Maybe we're not getting the gospel, the whole gospel. We're short-sighted. In Jesus Christ, we're free. We are eternally forgiven, rescued, washed clean, made new, recreated. There is no more condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. He's our life. His righteousness is our righteousness. We're born again, children of God, permanently attached to him. Our debt is paid in full. Sin's power is broken. Death is defeated, and we are alive. We can wrap our hearts around that. I don't think we come through those doors without being prostrate to that God. We wouldn't leave these doors without being prostrate. Prostrate, face down, worshiping that God. Hebrews 13:15 to 16 says this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his names, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And I think the key word in that is continually. Continually. And let's get back to the main question this morning. We talked a lot about worship. What's the role of the church? And I believe fundamentally the role of the church is to be a place where people come together and build each other up and help each other. And so if the church is a group of, you know, 800 to 1,000 people we usually have here on Sunday mornings, is full of 800 to 1,000 people on Sunday mornings who come together with prostrate hearts to God, that's what our children would see. That's what our children would see. And I think instead, our churches, and us sometimes too, get caught up in the trying to compete and market and win people over to our church rather than their church or any of these kind of things. And not saying that growth isn't a good thing, it's a great thing. But I really think the growth formula that God really is looking for is leading people into a relationship that helps them to understand who God is. And if people saw us worship him the way that we talk like we're supposed to, there would be no stopping his word and his gospel from spreading everywhere, because people would know that they're free, that they're loved, that the God that created all of this sent his son to die for them, that their debt has been paid, and they're free. The question, I guess, kind of boils down to this. If the church isn't functioning in its primary role of leading people together into worship, what is it really doing? What are we asking it to do that maybe isn't what it should be doing? And what are we willing to do to help change it? It's hard to fit church in sometimes. And again, as I said before, I don't think, you know, being that role of what the church is and those things, it doesn't mean you can't miss a Sunday. Church is there's things, there's programs going on here all week long. But the idea of corporate worship is that we are going to bring people together to praise the name of God. And then we're going to look at God's word, and hopefully we're going to understand it a little bit better in our lives, and we're going to walk away from here stronger, ultimately more prostrate before God. That's the goal. But if the expectation is that we're going to come and always be entertained, the focus is in the wrong place. Heavenly Father, it's my hope that somewhere in the mess of all that we said this morning, that what came out really clear to you and to us is that we need to be people who are worshipers. And this place needs to reflect that. May you never experience our songs that are empty because our hearts are placed somewhere else. May you never hear our prayers that are really hopeless because we haven't placed our hope and our trust in you. May you never hear us praise your name, but it be empty on the inside. God, would you just know our hearts and help our hearts to be prostrate before Help us to carry that into every avenue of our life, that our lives would be a living sacrifice to you. pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ.